Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy there to chapter 3. Thank you for being here. You are a precious people. You are beloved by God. That's so much of why you're precious. We are nothing but clay. We are all sinners saved, if you are saved, and if not, I would do like your pastor Tim does, invite you even now, before you leave this congregation time today, to hear the truths of the Word of God and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to know Him, to know how much He loves you, and to walk with Him. But we are thankful for God's blessings in our lives in this place. However, well, we'll see how they ever, however, plays out in a moment. I'm looking into not, perhaps, and probably not, your favorite book. My wife would know that our son Mark, the oldest, claims it is his. I guess he still does. I'll tell you what, as I have dug into it in the last couple of weeks since Tim asked me to speak for him and that he would be with all of the folks at the retreat and they are packed up and on their way home by now, I have found it to be as precious can be, as sweet as a perfect coconut cream pie, as good as life can get when you in the morning see the garden of God's lit up with all those radiant hues, and to say it's going to be a good day. And God intends His blessings on us, and He demonstrates it right here. Now let's look in verse 24 of chapter 3 to find an interesting verse that is a critical point in a very special man's life. But in the verse, if we were just doing a textual sermon today, is sufficient for us to see how great and good God is. Here we go, 3:23 to bring it to place. And I pleaded, Moses is speaking, I pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, Oh, here's our verse, O Lord God, You have only begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as Yours? Let's pray. Father, teach us from Your Word. Reach us in our hearts today by Your Word. Take us from here, committed to do Your Word and to hold it highly in our lives so that Your blessings can be upon us, so that we can be a blessing to others. I pray, Lord, that You'll speak to every heart. There are people who have come in today who are discouraged. There's probably someone here and life is in a shambles. Help them. Undergird them with Your everlasting love and mighty arms, even as they're spoken of in this verse. Help us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word. I did not write it. I could not write it, but God did. God gave Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy to Moses, who has just spoken to us in verse 23 and 24. The next chapter, or the next book, of course, is Joshua, and I love Joshua. I've fallen in love with it all over again and reading it quite a bit recently. As I said earlier, Judges is a hard book for me. It's hard for me to read. It's depressing. In the sense that it shows how people have turned from God. You haven't, as you sit here today, turned from God, have you? Your life is not that shambles of which I just spoke, is it? Well, let's read a little further from our verse 25. Here is an interesting man in an interesting time. Because he disobeyed God, Moses that is, by hitting the rock from which the water was to flow to supply the needs of all of Israel on that second occasion. First occasion, he struck the rock, Exodus 17. Second occasion, Numbers 20, he struck the rock when God said, speak to the rock. And by that direct disobedience, perhaps because of his aggravation, and probably so. He was not trying to lift himself, in my opinion. He was frustrated with an aggravating set of people. And he did the wrong thing. And then this verse comes. I'm looking at 25. He says, "Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon." But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, "Enough from you." Now, I do not know the connotation or the way that the inflection of the words here. I don't think God said enough of you. I don't believe he said that. I don't know the right tone, but I'll read it as I think it probably should go. "Enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again, Moses. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, but you shall not go over this Jordan." I know why that happened. It happened because Moses, one of the best, disobeyed God. And part of my role, I believe today, is to challenge you in that aspect of Moses not to be like he was. To have seeing eyes, yes, and to have listening ears, and to have obedient hands and feet walking to do and obey the will of God. That should be in every one of us. I know some of you rather well now. I do not know many of you at all. But I know the heart of this church and your pastor and pastors. And I know that that would be their aspiration if they were standing here today instead of myself. I promise you that a head with eyes in it that see, but ears that will not listen to God, will have eyes that pour down the tears. It will be weeping eyes for weeping reasons because we have missed what God so simply told us to do. Now, Moses is that perfect example. He then writes chapter 4. We could do all of the things of this message from chapter 1. In fact, I did so, and I laid all of that aside, and I went to chapter 4. And we're going to march through on the basis of three questions in a little bit of a survey to show us, me included, how we should respond to God. I'm posing three questions for us today as I've read this and worked through it. The questions came after the fact. In fact, the questions came on, I think it was Thursday morning, about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, because I awakened and suddenly I knew the way that the outline of these verses should go. Do you ever have anything like that? So I was going to lie, I thought, I better get up. So I got up and I wrote them down. But they're in my mind now and they're in my heart. The question that I'm going to ask you first is, as I look at these verses, is what did God do in this day? Now, our title today is Our Busy God. Then, Moses' time, now, here, and always. But what did God do then that implies what does God do for us now? What did God do? Second question that I'm going to ask you is this. What does that do for us? In the sense of the blessings that can come, or the directions that can come, or where we fish for a wife. I mean, is farmers.com God's will, or does the Word of God have anything to do with God's will, huh? Do you know more about Tom Brady and the deflate gate than you know what the will of God is? Is the power of the Holy Spirit better than in a flat football? So what does this do for us? That's number two. And number three is, what will you do with it? And that puts us where our feet meet the street, and we go out of here. Now, I'll start it in verse 1 of chapter 4. Here we see God. Here we see and know God. Here we are. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes." Moses is speaking and writing. "Listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do." There's our fun word. In fact, I did not mark that one before. I'm going to mark that word right there. And do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Number one I want to mark down out of this verse is God is a giving God. Now, if I look back over to verse 19 of chapter 3, and I could find it a lot of places, but this is an illustration. I commanded you at that time, saying, this is Moses again, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. Is God a giving God? What does God do? God gives. Do you believe practically that your wife is a wonderful gift to you given by God? Or do you have a different twist on the matter? If so, shame on you. Get back in the right... You see my point. Does God give good? Now, have you had some bumps along the road? Have you ever had a flat tire? Why do you have a flat tire? Well, so that you can pay $140 for another tire. What lesson did that flat tire give you? I do not know, but I do not measure. We should not measure our lives by the flat tires. We should measure our lives by the blessing of that good wife, by the blessing of that wonderful husband, by the blessing of that good job, by the health you've had for 55 years to keep on going, and now going and going and going, and better than the Energizer Bunny, you're still going. Why? Because God gives. Somebody here is like this. That's my wife's car. It's in her name, but I get to drive it. And I have a key fob because it has a button. And I got in it this morning, and my fob was in my pocket, and I pushed the button with my foot on the brake, and I looked over and I saw a little note that says, no key, and it lit up. And it happened recently, so I know what's happening, the battery, I guess. So I took it out of my pocket, and I whack, whack, whack like that, and I saw the light go off, and I put it back in my pocket, and I started the car and went on. Somebody here is like this key in my pocket right now. Either you're aggravated at God, you're aggravated at your husband or wife, or you're aggravated at our president, or you're aggravated at something. And are there reasons to be aggravated? I sat the other morning and listened as that train going 106 miles an hour peeled off on the side, and now 8 people, and it may be more, I haven't listened to the last couple of days, and that troubled me. You can be so aggravated at situations, just like Moses, that we will not believe that God is this glorious, good-giving God. But He is, whatever your ears are thinking and hearing, and whatever your eyes are seeing, and whatever that little our big brains are saying, God is still that good, good, and giving God, and that will never, ever change. So, with that being true, that answers question number one. God is a giving God. The question number two with it, though, is what does that do for you? Well, it should make us say, makes me love Him. I know in verse 37 of this very chapter that He loves you. I know that in verse 4 of chapter 6, two more over, that we're to love Him. So this good-giving God makes me respond, I want to love Him more. God gives. So I take question 2 and I see all the blessings, and then I say, I will serve Him because I love Him. If you'd look, please, in verse 2 for just a moment with me of the chapter. We won't stay with it but just a moment, but look at it as you see it authenticating our first point. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments. And by the way, the book of Revelation, all the way at the back, has the same aspect, so that you keep it, keeping the commandments of the Lord, the commandments not of Moses, the commandments not of the church, the commandments not of the government, the commandments of the Lord that I command you. That's what God's word says. God has been and is that blesser. Now, the hitch and the get-along may be that you say, preacher, I agree with you about Deuteronomy chapter 4, that God was busy then doing then. But I see the mess we're in now, and I cannot take it from the past into my present. I'm not sure that I see what God is doing now. Oh, really? So He's dead? Remember Elijah on the mountain and the gods of Baal? You know what Elijah said when they couldn't start the fire? Hey, where are your gods? Maybe they're on a journey. Maybe they're asleep. And he laughed at them. And then he poured the water on and again on that sacrifice, on that altar. And the power of God came down. Then, do we believe it is still now? Is the Word of God still now in relation to our lives? Just take a page, perhaps, for you and turn to chapter 5 for a moment. And lo and behold, some of that which God is talking about here in chapter 4 is verse 7 of 5. You shall not have no other gods before me. Oh, now Lou, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, here's another one. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image. That's in verse 8. And lo and behold, in verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Are those still active today or are they gone? In God's Word, they are here. And if we are saying God is the same yesterday, today, and forever as Christ is in Hebrews 13:8, then we must say this binding truth, these covenant words of God still have applicatory value to my life today. Today, for I go to the book of Revelation and I find God on the throne in chapter 4. I see the workings of God. I see the righteousness of God. I see people spurning God and God brings the final judgment. So, yes, preacher, I'm with you. God worked then. God works now. God will always work and I will hear what he says. That's where God's word takes us. Look in verse 6. Give you just an illustration of it. Keep them, we're talking about the commandments, and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. In other words, on the other side of the Jordan. Who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Were I Tim Dane right now, I would take about 4 minutes to talk of how those who are looking at this great nation would not any longer say this great nation, as it should be, is a wise and understanding people. We are going a wrong direction, and I'll tell you one of the reasons why. Because when I turned the page and hit chapter 5 and began reading those are the things now we have decided to ignore. We're ignoring God. We're ignoring the Word of God. I heard my wife say yesterday, she was talking about something that Francis Schaeffer said in a book that she was reading, that the Word is the basis, the Bible is the basis for the function of the United States of America. We built ourselves on its truth. And now, with a lackadaisical and almost audacious attitude, we're throwing it away as though it does not matter. That should break our hearts. Our eyes should bleed tears today for what these attitudes are doing to our nation. But here's the answer. For here I read just to you now in verse 6 and verse 7. Read verse 7. Keep them and do them. There is our answer to question number 1. God gave the word. God gave the commandments. It is question number 2. For my good, for my blessing. Question number 3 all over again. What do I do with them? I keep them. I will turn you back to 5 for a moment. I didn't read those last ones. Verse 17, 5, you shall not murder. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 19, you shall not steal. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness, and on they go. I guess those are gone because we think God is gone. May I read to you verse 9 of our chapter in the verifications of who God is and what he does. Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. So I know what I can do. I'll stop that sentence right there. I know what I could do were I Moses in a stressful circumstance. I could get all bent out of shape at a wrong moment and mad at somebody And I could, as my dad's word used to be, fly off the handle and strike the rock. And God would say, you're not going into the promised land. But that's not what mostly is happening to our congregations today. Mostly is we're diminishing God and maximizing ourselves and disregarding God's word. What did we just read out of what is here in this portion? It says in verse 9 that we're to hear and to keep. Only take care lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen. For years I kept a TBD list, usually on a piece of paper, then a little black book, then a little Palm Pilot that I carried, and it was so fat, and later on the phone sometimes, but then I really went back to the paper. TBD, to be done. If your heart is not in tune with God today, and you're diminishing Him and maximizing yourself, or you're aggravated enough that you would hit the rock if you could, this is a day here in the sweetness of this fellowship to turn back to the true and living God and hear His voice and trust His word and do His bidding. That's what we're here to do. Look at verse 11. I can just keep giving the same verifications. And you came near. This is when they're at Sinai. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire. I mean, this is where God's power is, and they're all down there, and Moses is there listening to the very voice of God. Burned with fire in the heart of to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Verse 12, then the Lord, there it is again, spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There are two pieces there. We'll only emphasize one. You heard the sound of words. Is that gone? Oh, let's see. When Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came down like a dove, what did we hear? They heard. This is my beloved Son. When in chapter 9 of the book of Luke, there is that Mount of Transfiguration, and there are the three of the inner circle and Jesus Christ. Again, the voice of God, the thundering power of mighty God, in some places in the quiet, still truth of mighty God. But the power and the thunder and the glory are there in Revelation 4, as I said. It's all scattered through those pages, and God is not dead, nor is He dying. He has not turned gray. His hair has not fallen away. He is as alive and alert and as able and as capable in His voice as He's ever been. And all we have to do is say, I'm not mad about that. I'm glad about that. I am glad my God is still speaking today through His word. I'm here in Deuteronomy. Do you find Him speaking in Matthew? Do you find Him speaking to you in Ephesians? Did we find Him speaking as the words were so well read in Colossians today? Is God's voice still real to His people there on that mountain? Now, I don't have time today to deal with the issue of the saw no form there in 12, but to simply say, and there are several verses in here about it, God fixed it, that He did not look like a man, and therefore you did not make an idol like a man, nor like a woman, nor like a horse, nor like a cow, nor like a bull, nor like a bird, nor like a fish, nor like a beetle or any other creeping, crawling snake or thing. God was not to be worshipped by an image. God is to be worshipped in spirit and truth, and His word is to be heard, and His word is to be heeded as though He is the mighty God. And He gave us the power and the glory of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus, who came and lived among us and suffered for us and died for us, and we are like Him. But our God is still the consuming fire. At the same time, He is the still glorious, good, heavenly Father who loves us. What's wrong? What's wrong with listening to Him? I go further. I'll pick another verse just to make a point. So let's just pick one down in verse 13 of the chapter. We can't read them all. I'm looking at verse 13. And here it says, He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is, and there it is, that is the Ten Commandments. So God didn't believe they were passé, right? Jesus didn't believe they were passé. Now, here I am. I'll tell you. I do not believe, this is my testimony. I do not believe they're passé. Number four in that list, do you believe they're gone and passé, or are they real from God? The Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. They put them into the Ark of the Covenant because God intended them to be maintained or retained, but better is God intended that they be kept. Now, for 45 years, and I said this the last time I preached, I never heard anybody cuss. So that was pretty well true. I was pastor for 46 years, and I was around nice people who didn't cuss. So now that I'm retired, I work 3 days a week out in the world. I've learned more about the world in the last 3 years than I wish I knew. And I hear the curse words piled on. I see the people ignoring these Asher commands. And I'd like to help them, but they don't want to listen to me because I'm just one of them. And if I were a preacher in their midst, they wouldn't want to listen to that. Even less would they hear. It is our inclination, even as redeemed children of God, that we will diminish God and diminish the Word of God and ignore the Word of God. But here it is, to be kept and in our hearts. Now, there's our question number one answered again. Question number two, was this done for our good? What is it that he has done for us? Well, it is for our good. Question number three is, will we then do what we're supposed to do for him? God declared it. What did God do? Number two, what does it do for you today? Number three, with it, what will you do? What will you do with what you've read here in God's Word? I mentioned this morning an illustration. I'll try not to give but just a couple more. 3 years ago, I was driving home from work one night, and I looked off toward the west, and I was about 6 minutes from home, and I saw some horses standing on a hill. And they all looked as though they were black. I saw black horses. Now, my mind could have said, all horses are black, because that's what I saw. I saw those, I think there were three of them, all horses are black. But, of course, the problem was it was my perspective. I was looking into the sun, and the silhouette made them black. You can be looking at yourself and your circumstances, and you can decide that all things around you are dark and gloomy and no good. But the problem is perspective. If you're mad at God, it's not the problem with God, it's the problem with your perspective, right? You've got to turn a different direction. For in fact, one of those is a palomino, and one is a sorrel, and one is black. They weren't all black. They just looked black because of where I was. This past Friday night, I was driving home, and lo and behold, three of them standing on that same hill, and I was looking into the same sun, and they all looked black again. It was my place that was the position that was wrong to see them as they really were. You know the best place to see God as he is? Not out of your gloom or out of your aggravation, because if you're aggravation, then you may be like Moses, is on your knees or in church Sunday after Sunday and in the other services of the church. Oh, to see and to know the power of Almighty God. Let me give you another one. It's in verse 14. I just have a few minutes left, but look at verse 14. I'll read it. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. I wonder if I ever heard anyone with whom I counsel say, preacher, I know it's wrong to marry her, but I'm going to do it anyway. Wonder if I ever heard that. I have thought for a long time that getting married is like fishing. The issue is you have to fish in the right pond. Now, likely the bars at 3 o'clock in the morning are not the best pond, right? And that's why for so many years, with the glut of people going to church stronger, people were making wise choices about life partners, husbands and wives, and Christian schools and all those kinds of things. But they've pretty well now run out of ponds. And so it is now the TV mechanism or the dating services to find the pond in which you fish. I thought God knew how to direct our lives. But I guess he didn't. if we're looking at the black horses from a bad perspective. God's word in 14 says, I have given you these to teach you that you may do them in the land that you're going to possess. So God speaks. I know that to be true. Question number one is answered. God speaks and God gives and God blesses. And the second question is, he does it for my good. And the third question is answered in that I will then go and do for him. I'm going to skip a little bit down to verse 35. I could do this again and again through here. I probably should do verse 25 for a moment. So go with your eyes to it. When you father children and children's children, and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, verse 26, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish, etc., etc., etc. You know why he calls them to witness? Because there was the burning fire and the cloud at Sinai and the evidence that God had spoken truth to his people. Wow. Look at verse 35. Just to pick up the... Well, I want you to do 32 first. I'm skipping some on purpose. For ask now, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on earth. Oh, I know another thing that God did, right? Not only does God speak and God blesses and God fights for us, we didn't even use that verse. God, it says here, God created us. Now you believe that, but some of yours do not believe that anymore. And therefore they have no earthly responsibility to a holy and heavenly God. They are human creatures created by their own design or by their own ideas about evolution, and they are not responsible to the Bible, and they're not responsible to church, and they're not responsible to God, and they're not responsible to Jesus, and there is no heaven to gain and hell to shun. None of those things are evidenced in their lives. And your grandkids, of whom I just spoke, are growing up making their kids just like they are. See, it isn't evolution, it's devolution. And it goes down, down, down. God created us. There it is in 32. And ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened. God liked what he did, has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did my people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard? The answer is no. This was unique. This was ours. This was Moses. This was Israel's. And they were to respond. And in the end of this book of Deuteronomy, they said that they would respond. And at the end of the book of Joshua, they said that they would respond. Joshua said, nah, you're not going to listen to God. And they said, oh, no, don't say that. We're going to heed everything he has to say. He says, you're not. Oh, and he was right. And down, down, down went judges as they disobeyed, and God brought them back, and down again, and down again, and down again, until a guy named Samuel came along. Until in the book of Ruth you see a great and mighty one. The books move through the power of mighty God in the lives of people. But they didn't listen. Look in verse 37 of this same chapter. This is a wow. And because we're talking of God, and because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it in your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth and there is no other. Hallelujah! Because that's the way it is. I have not been shortchanged by God. I followed my dad down an aisle in 1950, March 25 or 26 of 1950, and was saved the same night as he in a little Methodist church. My wife was 8, not quite 9, when she came to know the Lord as her Savior. Her sister is a Christian, married to a preacher. Her brother works for Baptist Mid-Missions, has spent his life serving God as his wife has. I know a whole bunch of people who believe this is real. And I know a whole bunch of people right here who believe this is real. We've answered the question, what did God do? He created, he blessed, he gave his word, he fights for us, he shows us his presence. He is mighty God. Why does he do that? Well, for my good, so that I will see there is a way that is power beyond myself. And what do I do with it? I will walk in his ways. I will walk and do his bidding. Is it, well, I think verse 33, and I skipped it, but it really is a good closure for us in just a moment. Go back to 33 with me. Look what it says. I'll pick it up here in a minute. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Wow. To that I can say an amen. God's blessings. If God, this busy God, was good then, and if God maybe is good now, will God always be God? Well, Jesus says of himself, Hebrews 13:8, I mentioned it, you quote it for me, somebody, 13:8. Jesus the same. Do you hear what you just said? You just validated the message, right? Because you believe that. In the book of James chapter 1, it says God doesn't change and there is no shadow of turning. Now, if I had a good bright light, I could do it a little better, but here is the shadow of the Bible on the wall. I can't put it out here. It'll sort of get dim. But if I assume that God is as that big spotlight, and he says there is no shadow of turning, see, there's a shadow of turning if I move, because the light didn't change, and there's the shadow moving. But if there is no shadow of turning, then I know, though I cannot see God, I know he has not changed, nor will he ever. I know that his word has not changed, and if there's any changing going on, it's me that's vacillating, not God. So the question is answered. I know what God has done, and wonderful it is. I know why he did it, for my good and for my blessing. And, well, did you read chapter 6? Do you see what it says in verse 4? Wow. This is almost as though God wants us to get it. Hear, O Israel. Now that's a then, but it relates to now. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you this day shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and you walk by the way, and on it goes from there. Well, my life has been renewed, for I know where I fail, and I know where he, my God, does not. The joy is the truth, and the truth is the joy. What today will you do with it? You're not question number one, because that's what God did. That's not us. We are related to question number two. Why did he do it? For our good and for our obedience and the blessings that come with it. But question number three is where we are. What do I now do with what he did? What do I do with the fact that he loves me? What do I do with the fact that his word speaks to me? What do I do with the fact that he created me? I didn't create myself. What do I do with the fact that he fights for my good? What do I do with what I know? Nothing? Roll along heaven all day? Or on my knees before God and with a heart bent to and broken for him, I say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed. If you're a Christian and you've been out of sorts with the Lord, I ask you today with your head bowed to put that in right order. And all you have to do is say, Dear Lord, I've been wrong, My attitude has been so wrong. Lord, I know you're the God of my life. You're on the throne, and I ask you to forgive me and turn my eyes back toward you. Turn my eyes upon Jesus. I'll look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You may be here without Christ, and today you need to say in your heart, I know that Jesus is God's precious Son who lived that absolutely perfect life, but above all, in his life as God's Son, he died for me. He gave me power because he died for me, and I today accept him as my personal Savior. I want to live for him. I believe in that resurrection power that he has demonstrated in the Word. I want to be his child. Maybe as a member of the church here. Oh, Lord, make me stronger and better for the work that is here for us to do together. Lend, Lord, my hands to the work that is here at Mesa Hills to be done. Maybe it's to give you a heart, a sweeter heart, toward those around you. Lord, make me to love these who are my brothers and sisters. Make me to love those who are outside of this congregation's walls who need to see Jesus Christ in my life. I know you have spoken for my good, and I now will do whatever you want me to do. Father, let's stand together before I finish praying. Our heads bowed as we do. Would you stand with me? Father, we are yours. Through our precious Savior, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're yours. You've given us everything we need to know so that we can be what you want us to be. And today we give ourselves back to it. Not for pride, not for power, but out of love and a tender heart. Oh God, make us right with you today and use us for your honor and glory. Bless this congregation. Bless our men and their opportunities that they've had this weekend. Bless every family here. And Lord, bless every individual standing here today that we will be children should be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.